The Apostles' Creed that we confess tonight is a confession of the Church of Jesus Christ that has been confessed for a very long time. It's not a creed that the Protestant Reformed churches alone confess, but we stand in the line of many churches before us who have for many years confessed and believed this same creed that we confess every Sunday. Now, the exact date of the formulation of this Apostles' Creed is unknown. But scholars say that this creed was probably already being confessed in the late 2nd century, around the year 180 AD. And if not then, at the latest, there is ample evidence to show that this creed was commonly confessed by the Christian church by the 4th century in 390 AD. And so we can estimate that for at least 1,500 years up to this point, the Apostles' Creed has been confessed by the church, by faithful saints who have believed in Jesus Christ and in the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Spirit has led the church to confess this faith without doubt, and confess this Apostles' Creed as a good summary of their Christian faith. And so we don't take that lightly. We take every part of this Apostles' Creed that we confess very seriously. We seek to understand what the Spirit has enabled the churches to confess for all this time, and we wholeheartedly want to confess the same with them, with good understanding. Today, however, the Heidelberg Catechism takes us to a part of the Apostles' Creed that we might have a question about in our minds. We have no problem in understanding that Christ was crucified, that He died, and that He was buried. But then we get to this part of the Apostles' Creed that often makes many questions come up in the minds of God's people, and many wrong answers even. And that is, He descended into hell. This ancient creed confessed by the church through the ages says, Christ descended to hell. What, we ask, what has the church meant by this phrase? And what do we mean by this when we say He descended into hell? Did He really enter into the realm of hell? And if so, how? In what sense did He do that? Now, as we said before, we must take very seriously what the church has confessed for more than 1,500 years. But if this phrase is not biblical, then we ought to put it aside. And if this phrase is biblical, then we ought to confess it with our hearts, with a proper understanding, that is. And today we do. And in years to come, we will continue to confess this, that Christ descended into hell. Because it is true, very significantly, as we will see tonight, it is true. We must confess that Jesus descended into hell. But children, young people, we must understand that rightly. There are too many of us who think that Jesus actually went with His body or His soul to the location of hell. And that's not what the Scripture teaches, and that is not what the Apostles' Creed is saying when we confess it. Jesus did not go to the place called hell, but He did. He did suffer hell. He did suffer the hellish agony that we deserve for our sins. And that's what we confess in the Apostles' Creed. Today we seek to understand that properly. Christ descent, first into hell, secondly into death, as Lord's Day 16 teaches, and then finally into the grave. Christ's descent into hell, into death, and then finally into the grave. That Christ descended into hell does not mean that He went to the actual place of hell, but that He suffered hellish agony. In order for us to understand that clearly, we must understand what the essence of hell is. What is hell? If you were to experience hell today, what would hell be like? What are the people in hell suffering right now as they endure that? Hell is essentially God's wrath against your sin. It is God's very real and active way of doing His utmost to punish you for the sin that you commit. Sin, remember, has been committed against the most high majesty of God, as we saw in another part of the Heidelberg Catechism. It is against the eternal God. It is against the infinite, almighty God. And if sin is committed against the eternal God and the infinite, almighty God, then punishment for that sin deserves the infinite wrath of God and the eternal wrath of God against us. That is what hell is. The most intense punishment, because it's from the infinite God. And the longest punishment, because it's from the eternal God. Now, we can't fully understand that. We can't fully understand what kind of suffering that means. Just as we don't fully understand what hell will be like until we get there, so also we don't understand what hell will be like until those people who will go to hell experience it. Just as the joy of heaven is so much greater than we can imagine, so also the sorrow and the pain of hell is so much greater than you and I can even imagine. Scripture gives us pictures of hell as an eternal fire, or as a place where the worm eats and never ceases, or as a pit of outer darkness where we are always falling. But these are only pictures. And as you know, pictures come short of the reality. These pictures are the worst kinds of things that we may suffer on this earth. They don't compare to the greater awfulness of what hell is like. In the words of the Catechism, the suffering of hell is inexpressible anguish, pain, terror, and agony as the infinite and eternal God pours out His wrath against sin. That's the essence of hell. That's what you and I deserve for our sins. It's what you deserve for your sin. It's a real place called hell where many will go and suffer that. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28, in warning, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." As you hear that this evening, do you tremble? Do you hear that and wonder, what about me? Where am I going? Will I go there because of my sin, the gross sin that I have committed? Gospel, the good news that we confess is this: He descended into hell. He descended into hell so that I don't descend into hell. Why is there added, the Heidelberg Catechism asks, He descended into hell? Why has the church continued to confess this phrase for so long, even though it might bring up questions in the minds of God's people? Why do we confess it today with all our hearts? This is why the Heidelberg Catechism says, because that in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by His inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies in which He was plunged during all His sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. Simply put, we confess this unashamedly because this is what gives us so much comfort. Jesus took our hell for us. Jesus descended into hell in my place. He took the infinite and the eternal weight of God's wrath that we can't even describe, so great it is. And He took it in my place. We need to confess this. We must continue confessing this because we need to remember that He took our hell for us. Hell strikes fear it's supposed to. And sometimes it strikes fear even in the hearts of the child of God. Just the idea of hell does. And often, even when we're sitting here in church sometimes, often Satan will use the doctrine of hell, though it is a doctrine of God's word and truth. Satan will use that doctrine to tempt us. That's why the Catechism talks about my greatest temptations. After Satan has tempted us unto gross sin, after Satan has tempted us to fall into the same sin again, then he comes with the greatest of temptations. And the greatest of temptations is to work with our sins so that we doubt that we will go to heaven and wonder if we are going to hell. How can you go to heaven? He asks and whispers to our hearts through our consciousness, pointing to our sins. How can we expect anything but hell? Well, we've done it again. We've fallen in that way. The child of God trembles sometimes. But the child of God by faith must fight. And by the Spirit of God he will fight. And he fights against his doubt by saying with all his heart, with God's people in church, I believe that Jesus Christ, my Lord, he has descended into hell. He has descended into hell for me. Yes, yes, I deserve hell. But it's impossible that I will descend there because Christ has already endured it completely for me. By faith, we confess that. Believe it with all your heart and love that truth, people of God. Love your Savior for having done what He has done. But now believe that confession, He descended into hell with a faith that is not only unwavering, but with a faith that understands. Believe this with a faith that is knowledgeable, because that's what faith is. Faith is not only a confidence, but faith is a certain knowledge so that we know the truth of Scriptures intellectually. When we say that Jesus descended into hell, we must remember that He did not go there with His body or His soul. We must understand very clearly how He did. He suffered hell while He lived here upon this earth. He didn't have to go there to suffer the essence of hell. But He suffered hell while He lived on this earth. We've heard the expression before, something similar in our day. People will say when they get hurt, that hurts like hell. And when they talk about a tragedy that has happened upon this earth, they will say, this is hell on earth. But I tell you, on the basis of God this evening, that as much as people may suffer pain upon this earth, and as much tragedy as people may go through upon this earth and this life, no one has suffered truly this kind of hell that Jesus suffered while He lived on this earth. Heidelberg Catechism answer 44 tells us when He did. In which hell He was plunged. During all His sufferings, but especially on the cross. Last week, in Lord's Day 15, we talked about the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and we saw that Jesus Christ suffered at the moment when He was conceived in the womb of His mother. And from His conception, all through His life, He suffered. He suffered hurt, He suffered pain, He suffered discomfort, He suffered poverty, He suffered rejection of men, but through it all, He received every discomfort, every pain, every suffering in this life He received as God's wrath against Him, as God's rejection toward Him, as God forsaking Him. That's hell. That's hell. To be fully conscious of that wrath of God throughout your life with every adversity that you face. That's hell. And then He went to that cross, especially when He hung there between heaven and hell, the suffering that He felt in His body and His hands and in His feet was nothing compared to the wrath of God that He felt within His soul as God poured out the essence of hell while He was still living on that cross. He didn't go to the place of hell. But he didn't have to go there to suffer it. Inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and agonies. In fact, his hellish agony was worse than any hellish agony that anyone may face, any reprobate may face even. Think about it. Christ suffered hell not just for one person's sins. That's what the reprobates suffer. They suffer for their own sins in hell. But Christ suffered for all the sins of all of you and of all of His people who have ever lived upon this face of this earth. For all those sins He suffered. He didn't just suffer it from someone out there. He suffered it from His own beloved Father who had loved Him for eternity. And He suffered the infinite and eternal hell for all His people's sins within His lifetime. And during those 6 hours on the cross, all of that, that's hell on earth, worse than anyone has ever suffered. If Christ suffered our hell on this earth, if He suffered our hell all His lifetime, and especially on the cross, which He did, then it can't be that He went to the place of hell after He died. There are many today who mistakenly believe that. Say that Jesus died and then had to go to hell with His soul in order to suffer for our sins. But that can't be if He already suffered for our sins all His life and on the cross. Jesus confirmed it. He confirmed that He already suffered hell with those words that He uttered on the cross. "It is finished," He said. That means I am done with the work of suffering for all the sins of my people. If He was done, then He did not need to go to hell. In addition to that, He said to the malefactor, as we read in Luke 23, Today, He said, "Thou shalt be with Me in paradise." That would have been a lie, think about it. That would have been a lie to that malefactor if he had instead, on that day, gone to hell and been with the other malefactor. No, Jesus immediately went to heaven. When He died, God brought His soul immediately to heaven. For Jesus said at the death of the cross, remember, "Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit." That is, He called God to take His spirit or His soul. And if that was His prayer, then God answered it and took His soul immediately at death to be with Him in glory. The Roman Catholics believe that Christ actually went to hell. They don't believe that Christ went to hell to suffer punishment as others do today. They believe that Jesus went to hell after His death for some other reason. And that some other reason is that Jesus had to go to hell to save His Old Testament people. And that's based upon a mistaken and a heretical notion that there were people in a section of hell called limbo. That's the Roman Catholic and unbiblical teaching of purgatory. That all the Old Testament saints before Jesus Christ, when they died, had to go to a certain kind of hell. And therefore, after Christ died, He also had to go to hell to rescue those Old Testament saints and bring them to heaven. He had to go and take Abraham. He had to go and get to Jacob and Ruth and Joshua and Moses and take them to heaven. And that's thoroughly unbiblical. There is no teaching of this limbo or purgatory or section of hell in the Scriptures. But the Old Testament saints, through faith, were always looking forward to Christ's coming. They always believed in that Christ and that Messiah. And through that faith, God took them immediately to heaven. There are many examples of that in the Scriptures. Enoch and Elijah, for example, were Old Testament saints that didn't even have to die. And they went immediately to heaven. David said about his soul in Psalm 17, "As for me, I will behold Thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with Thy likeness." And in Hebrews 11, we read about the hope of the Old Testament saints. They wandered here as pilgrims and strangers upon this earth because they looked forward to the day when they would inherit a heavenly Jerusalem, that city whose builder and maker is God. Jesus did not go to the location of hell with His body or His soul after death. For He had already suffered hell. And He didn't need to go there to rescue anyone Those in hell would stay in hell. And His saints are already in heaven, where He would join them. Christ descended into hell. And in addition to descending into this hellish agony, He also descended into death. Usually people die first, and then they suffer hell. As we see this evening, Christ suffered hell first through His life and on the cross. And then finally, He died. As Luke 23, verse 46 says, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. Meaning that ghost there means His soul. He gave up His soul. The soul left His body. And that body died. The Messiah died. He humbled Himself even to let this last enemy of death take Him. The Heidelberg Catechism asks why. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble Himself even unto death? And that's a proper question because we've seen He already suffered hell. He has already suffered the hellish agony and the punishment that we deserve for our sins. Why did He have to endure death? Why didn't God take Him immediately to heaven after He had finished suffering hell on the cross? Why didn't God take Him like He did Enoch and Elijah to heaven? Why did He have to die with His body? And the reason, in a few words, is this. Death was the final ending consequence that He had to suffer for our sin. It was required by two characteristics within God Himself. The characteristics of justice and truth. Justice and truth. That's what the Catechism brings up. Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. The justice of God is His righteousness. God is righteous. He's perfectly righteous. And therefore, as the perfectly righteous and holy God, He must punish sin with death. That is the exact punishment that sin deserves. And if He doesn't punish sin with death, then He hasn't punished sin enough. And that's not just. God in the Scriptures make clear what justice is. The wages of sin is death. You deserve death for your sin. That's the final consequence. Therefore, Jesus had to die. It was God's justice against the sins of the people that He bore. But not only God's justice, but God's truth requires it. God had said, in perfect truth, He had said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was His word. And as the God of truth, He could not lie. Ezekiel 18, verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And therefore Jesus, whose soul bore our sins, had to die according to God's truth, God's true word. He died in our place. As the Belgian Confession in Article 20 beautifully puts it, God therefore manifested, He showed forth His justice in line with the Catechism. Justice against His Son when He laid upon Him our iniquities and poured forth not His justice upon us, but His mercy instead and His goodness on us who were guilty and worthy of damnation, and out of mere and perfect love, giving His Son unto death for us. Don't take that lightly. Just because you've heard that so many times, that Jesus died, that He died for you, let that sink in. He died. The Son of God died. And God killed His own Son for you. Though He loved His Son, He had always loved His Son. God poured hellish agony upon Him and then took His life. He cut Christ's off out of the land of the living and let that last enemy end his life. That's God's love displayed if you just think upon the fact that He died and Christ willingly, voluntarily died. He was the Son of God who had all the power in the world to continue living, to maintain His life, to make sure that He did not die, but instead, as we read in verse 46 of Luke 23, He gave up the ghost. He faced the last enemy and He said, "Let the last enemy take me for you, for me," as the last final punishment against our sin. And because He died, we will never be punished with death. Hear that clearly. Because He died, we will never be punished with death. That does not mean we won't die. We will. God's will is that we shall die. God's good will is that our mother and our sister and our closest friends, our loved ones will die. We ourselves will die. And if we haven't come to terms with that yet, we need to. We will die. Why? That's the response of the human heart. That's the experiential response of the catechism. Why do we still have to suffer this sorrow in the death of our loved ones and in our own approaching death? And you will notice very interestingly that the catechism doesn't answer that question. Doesn't address that question head on. Why do we still have to die? And the answer isn't really an answer to the question. Can't God just take us to heaven? Why do we have to die? Oh, He will do that. He will take us immediately to heaven if we are still here when Christ comes again the second time. Most of us, if not all of us, will die before that happens. Why? Of God is the same answer that God gives us whenever we ask the question, why on this earth? Why do we have to suffer anything on this earth if Christ suffered? Why do we have to endure death upon this earth if Christ died for us? Why? And the mysterious answer, and yet the answer God gives us throughout Scripture, is that it's My will. I have good purposes in it, though you might not know the purposes, and I don't reveal all the purposes to you. You must trust that they are good. Die, because I have a plan with your death. I have a plan with your death and the death of others. But remember this. Remember what Christ's death has done to our death. That's what the catechism is making us focus our attention on. Don't ask the question why. That's what the catechism is saying by ignoring the answer, the real answer to it, because there really is no answer except that it's God's will and it's His good will. But focus on this, the catechism says, on two wondrous transformations of our death. First, our death is never punishment against us. Jesus received death as punishment against our sin. And so our death is never punishment against us. The catechism says our death is not a satisfaction of for our sins. Whenever we die, whenever we see a loved one of ours die, God is never saying to us through that death, "I am paying you back for what you did." No. It should be that. It should be. Death should come as a punishment for our sins. That's not why we die. Not if we are a child of God. It's never wrath, because God, or through Christ Jesus, has poured out His wrath completely already upon Christ through His death. The second death is God's way of perfecting us. That's the second way that Christ has transformed death. It's not a punishment. And secondly, it's God's way of perfecting us now. Because Jesus has died as punishment for our sins, God now brings death upon us as a way to show us favor. Be clear, death is death itself. Death itself is not good. It's not nice. Death itself is an enemy. It's a horrible, tragic event. But God uses that death as a means to take our souls to glory. It should be. It should be a means by which He takes our souls to hell, because Christ has endured our hell already. God uses death to give us escape, rather. Escape from the ailments and the sufferings of this earth. And escape especially from our sins. It's what the Catechism says. It is an abolishing of sin and a passageway into life eternal. It is God's way of removing sin from us and of making us perfect in His glory. Christ descended into hell to save us from our hell. Christ descended into death so that He might transform our death into a way that God blesses us and not a punishment. And finally, Christ descended into the grave. After He died, very importantly, we read of Joseph of Arimathea, who was accompanied by Nicodemus, and the two of them begged Pilate for the body of Christ, and they took Christ off that cross and laid Him in the grave. They didn't dig a hole and put Him in the ground like we normally do today, but they brought Him to Joseph's tomb, a new tomb carved out of a rock, shallow cave, and they walked down the steps down into that tomb and laid Him in that cave. And a large rock was placed over that cave to seal it shut. And this descent of Jesus' body into the grave was confirmation to all, and especially to God's people, that Jesus really, He really died. Question and answer 41 asks, why was He also buried? Thereby to prove that He really was dead. Oh yes, the proof was already manifest. It was proven that Jesus was dead when the soldiers checked Jesus. They had always checked lots of different bodies. They had checked the two other malefactors and found them not dead. And they found Jesus already dead. They knew. They were professionals who knew when someone was dead. That was proof enough that Jesus had died. And then when they stuck that spear into Jesus' side and blood and water poured out, that was proof enough that Jesus died. But the grave had an experiential proof. That's the kind of proof that the Catechism is talking about. And anyone who has stood by the graveside of a person understands what I mean by an experiential proof. After a loved one has died, the doctors and the professionals tell you that person is dead, and intellectually, you know, in your head, you know, they've died. But what the grave does is that it proves in a very moving way that person's death is so real. It makes it so real to our consciousness, to our hearts, when we see that body lowered into the ground and buried. Then death hits us with all its force. And then it proves to our souls that this is final. This is the end. Death is here. Burial confirms it to our hearts. Christ really died. If He had not been buried, it would not have been as real to the consciousness of Joseph and Nicodemus and the women and the disciples of Jesus Christ who saw and knew Jesus was buried. Burial confirmed to their hearts, our Messiah has died. It does the same for us. He was buried. He really died. He really died for me. And that sober thought is actually meant to comfort us. Comfort us especially when we experience that hardship of burying our loved ones. When we stand by the grave and we watch our loved ones descend into that grave and death hits us. And then when we think about our own bodies one day, soon enough, descending into the grave at that cemetery, when that finality of death hits us, we confess and we remember Jesus buried. He was here too. He went into the grave also. He descended into the same place that we will descend. And that means He took that grave for us. That means that when we enter into that grave, it's not a curse. It's not a punishment. Because Christ took it for us. And as we think about our grave and our bodies lying there lifeless, our thoughts then think of how Christ didn't remain there. But immediately at His death, even though His body was lowered into the grave, His soul ascended into heaven. His soul did not go to hell, as we insist today. But His soul immediately went to heaven, and soul, so we know, when we enter into that grave, our souls aren't there. Our souls are enjoying the bliss of glory at our Father's right hand with Jesus Christ, who has ascended there. And for our comfort, we know that Jesus' body did not remain in that grave. He was buried, but He did not remain there. And we fast forward today to that fact, even though we have to wait till next week, Sunday, in Lord's Day 17, to see that more starkly. But we need to get there. We need to get to the resurrection, because that's the part of the gospel that is so precious to us. Jesus' body didn't remain there. Jesus' body rose again. So we know when our bodies are lowered into the grave, one day we will be raised. Assuredly, we will be raised, just as Christ was. Christ descended, people of God. He descended for you. He descended to this earth to suffer the hell that we deserve all His life, and especially at the cross. He descended into death to suffer His punishment for you. And He descended into the grave to confirm to your hearts very starkly that when you're buried, it's not a curse, but you will be raised with your soul and your body. Dead, buried, descended for your salvation. As the Belgic Confession closes in Article 20, that through Him we might obtain immortality and life eternal. Amen. Let's pray.